John chapter 21, and we're going to look at 17 verses here, the majority of the chapter. Starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he had risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And we're going to pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity we have to look into your word. Father, I pray that you would lead and guide in the message this evening, Father. Father, I have nothing to offer them, Lord, but you have all things to offer them, Lord. And I ask that you would speak to hearts, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to our hearts this evening, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lovest thou me? That's the title of this evening's message. And let me ask you this, just opening up. Have you ever felt discouraged? I mean, have you ever felt like you are worthless? Have you ever looked at yourself and said, I can't do anything for God whatsoever? I can't influence anyone for Christ. I can never make a difference. And have you really just really felt down on yourself? Let me ask you this. What happens when you're a loudmouth bragger who says, I would never deny Christ. In fact, I would die for Christ. And then you deny him not once, but three times. What happens then? I mean, it wasn't just that Peter denied Christ, but it's the fact that he bragged that he would never do that. He would never deny Christ. I want to notice a few things this evening. First off, I want you to look at the fact that Peter was corrupted. Peter corrupted. Now, Peter was instructed beforehand. Peter knew that he was not supposed to go back fishing. He knew he was not supposed to fish for fish, but he was to be a fisher of men. His life was changed. And by the way, there is nothing wrong with fishing. But God called Peter to leave all things and follow him. And that included the thing that he loved the most, which was fishing. You know, they had, remember, beginning when Jesus had first met with Peter at the beginning of his ministry, they'd fished all night, and Jesus told them to launch into the deep and cast their nets, and they caught so many fish that the boats actually began to sink. Remember, Simon had said to Jesus, he said, "I am a sinful man." And Jesus replied, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Then the Bible records that they forsook all and followed him. So Peter was instructed. Peter knew that henceforth they were to catch men. He knew that. Peter had been instructed. He knew what he was supposed to do. And by the way, can I say this evening? I think that you and I, who have been saved long enough, we know what we're supposed to do. We've been instructed. We've been told in the Word of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? We've been told to preach the gospel to all every creature. And so Peter was instructed. I want to notice that Peter was an influence. You don't have to get very far into the gospels to realize that Peter was a great influence. He was the speaker of the group. A lot of the disciples followed whatever Peter did. And he was an influence. In verse number 2, for instance, in our text, John 21:2, the Bible says, "There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples." Let me say this. It was not just that Peter went back fishing. It wasn't just that he wanted to return to his old way of life. It wasn't just that he got discouraged and said, "I can never be used of God. I quit." But what was really sad was that he took 6 disciples with him. He took 6 other disciples with him. You know, it's real bad when you backslide. It's a bad thing when you stop reading the Bible. It's a bad thing when you stop coming to church. It's a bad thing when you stop passing out tracts and witnessing. It's a bad thing when you stop living a separated life. But let me tell you what's really bad about those things. You almost always take somebody with you. You almost always take somebody with you. You know, it's one thing when someone leaves the church because they're upset, maybe at the pastor or the way that some ministries are run or their feelings are hurt. But it's even worse that they almost always have to tell somebody else what they're upset about. They can't be upset by themselves. You know the old saying, misery loves company. They have to tell somebody else. You know, Proverbs 27:17, the Bible says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends." We're supposed to sharpen each other spiritually, not dull each other down. It's one thing when you're spiritually sick. It's another thing when you are spiritually sick and you purposely go around and cough on everybody around and make them just as sick as you are. Amen? I'm just saying it's a bad thing, Dad, that you don't do right, but it's a worse thing when Mom doesn't do right and the kids don't do right because of your influence. That's a real bad thing. You know, one reason you ought to do right and never quit on God is because you have an influence. And let me tell you this, one day you're going to give an account before God for the influence you have on others. You're going to give an account. And so Peter was instructed. He knew what to do. Peter was an influence. And then let me say, Peter was ineffective. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." They caught nothing. You know, Peter knew how to catch fish. Peter grew up in a fishing town. It was his occupation. It's what he did all his life. I can imagine probably that Peter's father was a fisherman. I can imagine that Peter's grandfather was probably a fisherman. It wasn't that Peter did not know how to fish. But when he went out that night, well, he was an amateur that night. He caught nothing. People say, you know, I'll just go back to my old way of life. And, you know, I had more fun back then anyway. And, you know, the devil has a way of reminding you of the fun rather than reminding you of the destruction that it left. The devil's good at that. The devil loved to remind the children of Israel of the garlic and the leeks and all the things back in Egypt. But he didn't really remind them of the fact that they were killing their own children. They were in bondage and in slavery. They just remembered the salad bar. It's amazing. The devil would just remind you of the good things in your past life. But what happens when you give into Satan is that you fish all night, just like you did before you were saved. But nothing comes out of it. It's not the same. You never catch one fish. You may go through rough times and have all kinds of heartache and pains, and you may just want to quit on God and go back to your old life. But let me remind you, it's always harder to go back than it is to go forward. And so we see Peter corrupted. I want to know, secondly, that Peter was confronted. Look at verse number 5, if you will. The Bible says, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Children, have you any meat? No. That's a typical answer we men give when we fail, isn't it? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. So, how'd the interview go? Fine. Well, did he get the job? No. But what'd they say? Nothing. That's how we are. Women, you know that's true. That's how we men are. If something goes right, we're talking hour about it. If something goes wrong, we're going to say, we're going to give you a one-word answer. That's how we are. Children, have you any meat? Nope. Nope, we didn't. Nope. These great fishermen went out fishing. They caught nothing. Jesus tells them to cast their net on the other side. Now, John, an eyewitness, tells us that there were 153 fish that were dragged ashore. John was known to remember stuff like that. In chapter 2, John remembers there were 6 water pots. In chapter 6, he remembers there were 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5,000 men, 12 baskets. John keeps track of the details. You find that in the Gospel of John. He's a detail guy. So he records there's 153 fish. Now, there's a lot of theories on this. There's a lot of Bible scholars and a lot of commentaries that tell you what that means, what that picture is, 153 fish. Some people say, well, 153 fish was because there were 153 type of fish in the sea, and God wants the gospel to go to every single person on earth. Sounds good. Some people, scholars, say that 100 represents the Gentiles, 50 represents the Jews, and 3 represents the Trinity. Okay. Can I tell you this? I've personally studied this, and I think I know exactly, to the T, what this means. I believe it means there were 153 fish. Now you can take notes on that. Really, that's profound. I know. I can tell you what I get out of this. I get this. When Jesus shows up, the unfruitful becomes fruitful. Amen? When Jesus shows up, the unfruitful becomes fruitful. I don't know about the rest of the theories, but I can get that out of that. You see, John recognizes that it's Jesus talking to them. Peter, realizing he's naked, he puts on a coat. He jumps into the water. He swims as fast as he can to Jesus. And so Peter and John, you're going to find them often in the Bible. You're going to find that they are opposites. They're always together. You find Peter, James, and John. But they are opposites. They are polar opposites. Peter was a doing apostle. John was a knowing apostle. I think I heard some about this, and it was really interesting. I heard it, I think, from David Jeremiah or someone, that they were opposites. Just giving you some examples. In the story we're looking at today, it's Peter that jumps out of the boat, but it's John who recognizes that Jesus is on the shore. Peter's a doing apostle. John is a knowing apostle. John knew who he was. Peter responded. On Resurrection Sunday, John came to the sepulcher first. Peter went inside first. It was John who believed that Christ was raised from the dead, but it was Peter who made sure he was the first one to greet him. The knowing apostle and the doing apostle. So in this chapter, John looks at the shore and he says, "It is the Lord." That's something Peter would have never perceived. Then Peter jumps into the water. That's something John would have never done. Opposites. Aren't you glad that God uses every kind of personality? Aren't you glad that we don't have to be exactly like the guy next to us? We don't have to be exactly like this person or that person. God will use you because he designed you the way you are. He made you the way you are. And so God will use you and the personality you have for his glory. Now, Peter did not think he could amount to much. He thought of his past failures and thought that they would hold him back. He had denied Christ. Do you remember the scene? He had denied Christ three times. And the third time, the cock crow and Jesus himself walks into the courtyard. And the Bible says that the Jesus and Peter caught eyes to each other. Can you imagine the shame he felt? He had just denied him. He's full of shame. He in his mind now thinks, I'll never be used by Christ again. I'm going to go back to my old life. I couldn't possibly be used by God. Yes, he was ashamed. But all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the shore while they're out fishing and they catch nothing. He says, cast the nets on the other side. They do so. They bring in fish. But let me say this. When he realizes that this is Jesus, he jumps into the water. He's not ashamed anymore. He just wants to get to see Jesus, the one he loved. Let me make this very clear to you. When you mess up in life, never run from Jesus. Always run to Jesus. Never run from Jesus. Always run to Jesus. I want to notice the examination. Verses 15 through 17. If you look there, John 21. 15 through 17. The Bible says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. There's an examination going on here. And there's a lot more into this than what's on the surface. There's a question about arrogance. Jesus starts off, notice the name he calls him. He says, Simon. Simon was his name before Jesus met him. Jesus gave him the name Peter. Did you know that Simon means nothing? There's no real meaning. It's an empty name. There's no meaning behind it. Did you know that Peter has a meaning? It means stone. In modern terms, Peter is an equivalent to being called the Rock. I understand there's an actor out there, big, strong, huge guy named the Rock. Okay, that's what comes to people's mind nowadays when you say the Rock. Peter was given the name the Rock. And that was by Jesus himself. So I believe what's going on here, when Jesus is calling him Simon, he's saying, Simon, if you want to live the old way, you can have your old name back. You want to go back to an empty life, you can have an empty name to go with it. Simon. And Jesus asks, if Peter still loved him more than these others. Some people believe he's talking about the fish. Do you still love me more than you love fishing? I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I believe he's saying, do you still think you love me more than the other disciples? I think Peter had a pride problem. I think Peter really believed his love was greater than the other disciples. I believe he thought he would stick to Christ when nobody else would. I believe he had a pride problem. So he says, Peter, do you still think you love me more than they do? Jesus uses the word agape. It's the strongest form of the word love. Jesus makes a fire when Peter goes to talk to him. I believe the reason why is because it was at a fire like that Peter denied him. When Peter is called into the ministry, he had a great catch of fish that day, and now he wants to leave the ministry, and again he gets a great catch of fish. Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. The Bible says the third time he asked, it grieved him. I think the reason it grieved him was because there was three times, and it was three times that Peter denied Christ. Same amount of times. When Jesus was arrested and led away to the high priest, the Bible records that Peter followed him from afar off. And I've heard so many preachers preach that Peter's problem was that he shouldn't have been afar off. He should have been there right with Jesus. Have you heard it that way before? I disagree. I believe Peter's problem was he shouldn't have been there at all. You say, Pastor, where do you get that from? Glad you asked. Look at verse number 13, if you will. Chapter number 13, if you will. Chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter. Okay, you understand this conversation is between Christ and Simon Peter. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither thou goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. He says, you can't follow me when? Now. He's saying, I'm about to leave. Don't follow me. See that there? But thou shalt follow me afterwards. What he's saying is, after I've been on the cross, after I've died, after I've resurrected, there's going to be a time you're going to follow me again, but it's not going to be now. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. See the pride there? Jesus says, don't follow me. Jesus in his heart knows what's going to happen if Peter's going to follow him. It's going to end up in denial. Jesus is trying to save him from that and telling him, don't follow me now. And Peter says, well, why can't I follow you now? I know I would die for you. He says, don't do it. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Very, very, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I don't believe Peter's sin was the fact that he didn't have enough faith and he followed afar off. I believe that he had too much pride and he shouldn't have followed to begin with. Do you know God knows you a lot better than you know you? That's why you better just be obedient to what he tells you. He knows you better than you know you. He knows me better than I know me. Jesus knew how weak Peter's faith was more than Peter did. Jesus tried to instruct him not to go to the place of temptation. Peter's pride was more to blame here in his denial than his lack of faith was. When he asked Peter if he loves him more than these, I think he's dealing with Peter's pride. He was saying, Peter, do you still believe you love me more than these other disciples? So there is a question of arrogance. And then there's a question about agape. I like this. Jesus asks with the word agape. He says, lovest thou me? But you know, Peter doesn't answer him with the word agape. Peter's going to answer him with the word phileo. Agape is the strongest sacrificial love that could ever be displayed. Agape was Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you and I. Phileo is where we get the word Philadelphia from. It's a brotherly love. We would say I like you. Okay? So it's kind of like Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me? And Peter saying, well, you know I like you. You know I'm fond of you. So he asks, do you really love me? And Peter says, Jesus, you know I sure am fond of you. By the way, Peter's not saying, I don't want to commit to too much. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, Jesus, you know my emotions. You know my heart. I'm not sure if I can even know myself anymore. I'm not sure if I can truly say I agape you. I don't think Peter is giving less commitment. I think Peter's being more honest with himself. I think he's being more honest with himself. I believe this is a humbling point. So he asks him twice, do you love me? And twice he says, I'm fond of you. And the third time he asks, he says, do you love me? Do you know the third time Jesus himself switches from agape to phileo? He says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you like me? Are you fond of me? I believe what Jesus is saying here, using this lesser word, and I believe he's saying, okay, let me come down to your level. You may not be at the spiritual level that some Christians are, but aren't you glad that God will use you right where you are? Jesus is saying, hey, I understand. You're being honest with yourself. I knew this all along, but it's about time you figured out that you don't love me as much as you thought you did. But here's the good news. I'll use you right where you're at. I will use you right where you're at. That's a God we serve. And so we see here the examination. I want to notice the exhortation. He says, Peter, you love me. And he says, I'm fond of you. And he says this. He says, feed my lambs. Now, this is interesting. He says, feed my lambs, and he says, feed my sheep. Do you know that the word feed is two different words from two different Greek words? The first one, he says, feed my lambs, that's from the Greek word basko. That means taking his children and helping them to grow. That means discipling new converts. That means taking someone who just got saved under your wings and helping them grow in their Christian life, by the way, is what we ought to be doing. Amen? So that deals with that. So he's saying, he says, feed my lambs. He's saying, disciple new Christians. The second time he says, he's going to say, feed my sheep. That word feed is pomeno, and it means to be shepherded. It means to be fed, and you may not like this. It means to be disciplined. It means correct them. Be tough on them sometimes. Get them in line. You know, he doesn't say to get the new Christians in line. He says get the mature Christians in line. You notice that? You know, if the sheep are living right, the lambs don't have much trouble, do they? Many problems in churches are because lambs do not have the right example by the sheep. We have lambs that are contentious. We have lambs that are fighting. We have lambs that are sheep that are gossiping. We have sheep that are constantly at one another without unity. And they need to be put in order, amen? And if that happens, the lambs will grow. It's a sheep that need to be disciplined. So here we see in the Bible, in the gentlest way, Jesus said, Peter, have you learned your lesson? In the tenderest way, he says, I'll bring my demands down to your level where you're willing to commit. In the kindest way, he says, Peter, I didn't call you to fish for fish. I called you to fish for men. And I want you to be out there feeding my lambs and guiding my sheep. I'm not done with you, Peter. I haven't changed my purpose for you because you've messed up. My purpose is still there. He said, look, Peter, you can even be in a position of giving instruction. Yes, you failed, but you can be in a position even of being a shepherd. Yes, you've done wrong, but I still want to use you. What a wonderful Savior we have. He wanted Peter to learn the lesson from what he had done and then get right back to serving him again. I know a lot of people that get discouraged and give up, but that's not what Jesus wants. Robert McFarlane was a national security advisor that was driven out from his office back in the middle of the Iran-Contra affair. He became so embarrassed about the shame that he brought to himself and to his family and even to the country that he tried to kill himself. He tried to commit suicide. He failed in his attempt to take his own life, and while in the hospital, he was visited by an old friend. That old friend came and talked to him. He began to share some of the failures that he had in life, some of the embarrassments that he had in life, some of the times that he wanted to give up on life, but how he kept on going and put his life back together, and he said, if I can do it, you can do it. And Robert McFarlane got his life back together, and he got his family back together, and he began to move forward in his life, and he ended up all right. Do you know the name of his friend who visited him? There's a man by the name of Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon had been through some failures, hadn't he? He'd been through some embarrassments. He'd been through some hard times. But in spite of his failures, Richard Nixon used his past failures to help somebody else. There's a painting called The Light of the World. It's in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. It portrays Christ knocking on a door, standing outside of a church knocking. They discovered years later, I mean, after the painter had died and nobody really taken it down, but one day they took down that painting to do some cleaning and some refurbishing of the frames and things such as that. And they looked at that painting from the back and they realized there was an inscription on the back from the painter. No one had ever seen it before. The inscription said this. It said, "Forgive me, Lord Jesus, that I kept you waiting so long. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, that I kept you waiting so long." Maybe you've kept him waiting for a while. Maybe you feel like Peter and feel that you've left God outside the door too long. He's been knocking too long. There's no way. You've missed your opportunity. But let me remind you today, you've not. He still has plans for you. He still has a desire to use your life. I want to know, thirdly, Peter commissioned. I've got to be honest with you. If I were God, I wouldn't operate this way. By the way, you can be thankful I'm not God, and I can be thankful you're not God. Amen? I wouldn't operate the way that Jesus did. You know, after somebody really messed up like Peter, I don't think I'd say, okay, it's all right, you messed up, you can just get back to work. I don't think God operate that way. I worked at First Citizens Federal Credit Union in Massachusetts, and there was a girl that worked there, and she did a great job, and everybody loved her, and she was a hard worker, and every night when they checked her drawer for money, it always was perfect, everything was fine, except for one time. One time they counted her drawer and found that she was $1,000 off exactly. I remember we stayed really late that night trying to figure out what the mistake was, where it could have gone, but nobody ever found out where it was. Probably somebody that day went away with more money than they expected to walk away with. Just one mistake. She was an outstanding employee. So after that mistake, they said, well, it's only one time. You've done such a good job. We're going to keep you. No. She was gone. She was fired. One mistake. Here is a man who denied Christ. Here's a man who took an oath and said, I never knew this man. And yet it's not many days later that we see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost and with such power and fervor and such Holy Spirit power that at least 3,000 souls were saved in one single church service. I believe it was far more than that, because I don't believe that they were adding the women and the children. I mean, thousands of people saved in one service. I don't think I would have operated that way. I'd use somebody else for something that big, wouldn't you? But that's not how our God is. He is so merciful. He is so forgiving. I want to notice the revelation. Look at verse number 18, if you will. Very, very, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest thither, whither thou wouldest. But thou, not, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He says, you're going to live to be an old age, and you're going to die a martyr's death. That's what the revelation is. You're going to live to be an old age, and you're going to die a martyr's death. He asked him, remember, he asked him three times if he loved him, and he asked him to feed his sheep, and then he goes on to tell him what kind of death he would die. Historians tell us that Peter died the way of crucifixion, but that Peter did not feel worthy to die the same way that his Savior did, so that he requested that they hang him upside down upon his cross. Peter was in jail awaiting death, a death sentence. And the church got together and began to pray for him. You know the story. The Bible tells us that Peter went to sleep and he didn't wake up until an angel came and knocked down the wall. And then finally, he woke up. I don't know about you. If you have a death sentence, I don't think I'd be able to sleep that night, do you? I'd have a hard time sleeping. I had one pastor that explained what he thinks happened. Now, we don't know what happened. But he said it could be that Peter said that night right before bed, could somebody bring by a mirror that I can look at? They brought back a mirror, and he looked at it, and he said, well, I don't see any more gray hairs. I don't see any more wrinkles on my face. I still look like a young man. And Jesus said, I'll be old when I die. That's right, I'll just go to sleep. You know, you can always rest easy on the promises of God. You can always rest easy on the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see there, first off, a revelation. He's going to live an old age, and he's going to die a martyr's death. I want to notice the response. By the way, I like people like Peter. I like people like Jacob and Peter. You know who I do not like in the Bible? I do not like Joseph and Daniel. You say, why don't you like them? They're too perfect. There's nothing wrong with them. I see myself in Peter. I see myself in people like Jacob. Jacob is hilarious. Jacob was a whining old Jew at the end of his life. He had just found out that the son he thought was dead was alive. He got to move into Pharaoh's land. They were made rich beyond degree. Pharaoh asked Jacob how old he was, and he said, I'm 130 years old. I wonder how many people here today are 130 years old. No, none of them? This past week, the oldest person on earth passed away. She was 117 years old. She was born in 1900. She didn't make it 130. 130 years old. His son was restored to him. He's rich beyond degree. He understands he's got this incredible heritage for his children. Everything is going great. And this is his response to it. He says, "Few and evil have the days or the years of my life been." What a grump. What a grump. Here we find Peter. He's discouraged. He feels like a failure. He wants to quit on God. So Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Okay, if you can't use the word agape, I'll come down to phileo. But I still have a plan for your life, and I still want to use you in a great way. I even want you to shepherd the flock of God. I still have an amazing life for you, Peter." Then he says, "Peter, you're going to live a long life. And you're going to die a martyr's death." Now, folks, I think when he said you're going to die in martyr's death, I think that was encouraging words to Peter. You say, how in the world could that be encouraging? Think about it. He's saying, "I told you before that you're going to deny me, and you did. You're going to have a second chance at this, and the next time you're not going to deny me. The next time you're going to die the most honorable way. You're going to give glory in your death." I want you to notice this. Look at verse number 19. "This he spake, signifying of by what death he should glorify God." I like how he puts that. He's not focusing on the fact that he's going to die. He's going to be old anyway. But that he's going to glorify God, where before he did the exact opposite. Before he denied him, now he's going to glorify him. I believe that was encouraging words. You're going to be willing to pay the ultimate price for me. Before you thought you would die for me, but you wouldn't. And now you're not sure if you would, but you will. You will. And after all this good news, notice his response in verse 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" He gets all this good news. He looks over at John, and he says, "Yeah, but what about him? What about him?" That's a response you get from a junior higher. "Well, you know, why are you making me change my dress? So-and-so's dress is shorter than mine. What about them? They were talking too. Why did I get detention and they didn't?" He has turned into a fifth grader. That's what he's turned into. After all that good news, he's more concerned about how John's going to be treated than about how he's treated. See the jealousy there? I want to notice the rebuke. Verse 22. "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Peter didn't understand the significance of that statement. It's going to be 2,000 years or more. It's already been 2,000 years or more since he made that statement. The disciples thought Christ would come back in their lifetime. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Then," in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." You know, the disciples believed they would be here when Christ came back. They believed he would be here. This is called the doctrine of imminence. That we are to live each day expecting Christ to come back. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, if the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation, as some pastors misbelieve, then there's no doctrine of imminence. Why would we be told to look for Christ if he's not coming back to the middle of the tribulation? That wouldn't even make sense. There'd be no doctrine of imminence. You can't look for someone to come when they're not expected to come. We'd be looking for the tribulation. We wouldn't be looking for Christ. See the difference there? That's why I can't be a mid-tribber. I can't. It destroys the doctrine of imminence. Me and a guy named John Vicksucker, when I was in college, found out that there's a girl that was thinking about going to Midwestern Baptist College. We thought we could kind of encourage her. We found out she had a graduation party. We drove 3 hours out to that graduation party. We got there, and they were still hanging up the decorations. Well, we might have been 5 or 10 minutes early, but we weren't that early. And they said, "Oh, well, we didn't expect you to be here. You came here to help?" I looked at the card that I had told Mr. Ricksecker the date from, and that was a day early. They weren't expecting us. If Christ came in the middle of the tribulation, we wouldn't be expecting him now, would we? That'd destroy the doctrine of imminence. So the rebuke is that Peter is not worried. He's not to worry what happens to John. He's to follow Christ. Have you ever wondered why somebody else has it easier than you? You ever wonder why? Dr. R.B. Urlett in Michigan, Saginaw, Michigan, they were in a major building program. They needed a lot of money. He was on a flight to go somewhere. And on that flight, he was sat next to a Mormon pastor. The Mormon pastor was talking to him, and he mentioned how good things were going. And they were on a building project, and somebody, a stranger, showed up at the church and gave them $1 million. And Dr. Urlett thought to himself, God, why did you allow $1 million to go to this guy who's teaching heresy? And we're struggling to pay for our building. You ever wonder why somebody else has it easier? In the Bible talks about a man who hired servants to work one day and others to work only 1 hour. And that master paid everybody the same wage. But the ones that had been there the whole day looked at the ones who just showed up the last hour, and they thought to themselves, I was told I'm getting paid a penny, but if they're getting paid a penny, boy, I must have just gotten a raise. I must be getting so much more. I must be getting more paid. And the interpretation is there that if you have less of your life to make an impact than somebody else who has more of their life, God can reward you the same way. It's encouraging. But there's a great application there as well. The man says to the hired servant, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You're not mad at me because I'm paying you too little. You're mad at me because I'm too good to these guys, is what he's saying. Is your eye evil because I'm good? And that's exactly what the Lord is saying to Peter as well. He's saying, Peter, go do what I've told you to do and don't worry about John. I've been far better to you than you deserve. Listen, there's not one Christian here tonight that can say that God has not been good to them. There's not one legitimate complaint a person can ever make about the way God treats them. God is wonderful. God is merciful. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He gave his very son so that you could enjoy the riches of heaven. No one has room to complain. Just because God may bless someone else greater than you doesn't mean that you've been shortchanged. You ought to be grateful for what you have. Anything better than hell is more than we deserve. Peter, it's not your job to worry about what John gets. Be happy about what God gives you and follow him. You know, people would be so happy in life if they just got this truth down in their soul. It's not your job to wonder why someone else has it better. It's not your job to wonder that. It's your job to be thankful for what God has done and given you and serve him. That's it. You know what you could say instead of, Lord, why does he have it better than me? You could say this. You could say, Lord, how come I get to live in America while somebody else has to live in China? How come I get to live in a place where the government doesn't tell me how many babies my wife and I can have instead of a place where they either make me murder my own child or give it up for adoption if I have more than one? How come I get to go to any church I want and not worry about being thrown in prison? Why do I get to live in a nation that has 6% of the world's population, but over 80% of the world's disposable wealth for its citizens? How come I have it so good? You could ask that. You could say, Lord, why do I have the health to get up and come to church while others can't get out of bed and someone has to feed them and bathe them and take constant care for them? Why do I have it so good? That could be what you ask. Harold Seitler, a great preacher of the past, had a 12-year-old daughter that was killed when hit by a drunk driver. When speaking of that event, Dr. Seitler would often be quoted as saying, I find no fault in God. I find plenty of fault in Harold Seitler, but I find no fault in God. Why do I have it so good? You know what Jesus is saying to many of you going through this world feeling sorry for yourselves? You know what he's saying? What's that to you? Why don't you quit feeling sorry for yourself and follow me? Why don't you do that? Let's look at five principles and we'll be done. Principle number one, backsliding is seldom a solitary act. Peter did not go back fishing by himself. He took a group of disciples with him. It's seldom a solitary activity. Now, principle number two, if you've walked with Jesus, you will never enjoy walking any place else again once you've walked with him. Principle number three, Jesus chooses to use people who mess up. You know, if Jesus used a man who denied him, who cursed and took an oath saying, I never knew this man named Jesus, you know, I suppose he could use you and I as well. Principle number four, Jesus will take you exactly where you are. If you don't have that agape love, if you say, hey, I don't have that agape love, I don't think I could surrender everything I have for God, that's all right. Why don't you just give him what you can give him? Why don't you just give him what you're willing to give him and serve him with now? And you'll be amazed how you will grow and how God will take you so far in just a few years. Give him what you can. Jesus, principle number five, Jesus wants you to quit worrying about everybody else and just follow him. Father, we thank you so much for the great